Thank you, and good morning. Hope everyone is well today. Got a number of folks traveling, but a number of folks here, and we praise the Lord for that. So good to be with you and to see you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, and while you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, I'll just make a couple of mentions of things that have already been brought to your attention. But as we think about our theme for our local church for this year, I hope it's coming to your mind right now, even as I say that, Get Outside in 2018. And we're looking at different ways to take the gospel outside of our own meetings, getting out into the community, getting out into the world with the gospel. And the Vacation Bible School meeting that Todd mentioned, you might have said, well, I've never helped with Bible school before. Maybe this is the year that you could do that. Things are going to be a little bit different. We're going to have the same opening that we normally have, but then instead of the kids going to a classroom, they're going to be going to four different stations. There's going to be a snack station. There's going to be a game station. There's going to be a craft station, and then they're going to come to one station where they hear the gospel lesson. So they're going to be needing people in all of those different areas as well. The theme is going to be, it's a camp theme this year, and they're going to need counselors that are going to be moving around with the campers, with the Bible school students. So we're going to need a lot of people, and so maybe you plug into one of those areas. Come to that meeting at 12:05. And I think it could be really a benefit for you in getting outside with the gospel as children come here to hear the message, and all the aspects of the Vacation Bible School are important. So I want to encourage you to do that. Also, it was mentioned that Mike Lewis is going to be here with the Black Sheep Ministry Wednesday night. And you might think, I don't have a clue what that is. And so I'd be surprised if you did have a clue. But as again, as we think about getting outside, creative ways to spread the gospel, the Black Sheep Ministry are basically Harley riders who were seeking to share the gospel and to minister to other Harley riders. So I think you're going to find this very interesting as Mike Lewis comes and shares with us how God has been working in his life and how he has led him in to be a part of this ministry. So a couple of ways to think about getting outside during this year and over the next few months. So as we get started this morning, before we get here into Galatians chapter 3, a little history. How many of you are familiar with the curse of the billy goat? How many people know about the curse of the billy goat? A reasonable number, but most of you are not familiar. That's the name of a sports-related curse that was supposedly placed on Major League Baseball Chicago Cubs in 1945. This curse was supposedly placed on the Cubs by the owner of the Billy Goat Tavern Inn, William Cianis. And this curse lasted 71 years. Now what happened, William Cianis, you see here in an actual picture, he brought his billy goat to the World Series baseball game. It was game four of the World Series. Let's see, game four or game five? Game four. It was at Wrigley Field, the Cubs' home ballpark. And so Cianis brought his billy goat with him into the game. The owner, Mr. Wrigley, told him that he would have to leave, and the reason was that the goat stunk. And people were not appreciating that. They didn't want to be at the ball game because the goat smelled badly. And so he told him, you'd have to leave, you and your goat. So Mr. Cianis, it is said, he allegedly declared, them Cubs, they ain't going to win no more. He wasn't an English teacher. He owned a tavern inn. So we thought just people in the South maybe spoke like that. But see, the Midwesterners sometimes too. So anyway, that was interpreted to mean that either the Cubs would never win another National League pennant and go to the World Series, or they would never again win a World Series, at least for the rest of his life. That year, they were in the World Series, obviously. It was game four, and they were up 2-1, and they ended up losing the World Series. did not make it back to a World Series until 2016. And they won the World Series in 7 games over the Cleveland Indians. So anyway, that was on the 46th anniversary of Billy Sianis' death, by the way, when they won the 2016 National League Championship Series pennant. So anyway, what does that have to do with Galatians chapter 3? Well, let me tell you right up front, I don't believe that William Sianis really put a curse on the Cubs. I don't believe he did. Now, I don't know. The demonic forces are strong, so I'm not going to say he didn't. But that's not the kind of curse. And as bad as that was, if you were a Chicago Cubs fan and for 71 years you had to suffer through that, if you were a 10-year-old boy that year when the Cubs didn't win that World Series and then you heard about the curse and then you were an 81-year-old man 71 years later, given up maybe, will always be under the curse. We'll never get out from under this curse, the Billy Goat curse. Well, we're going to look this morning as we go back to the book of Galatians. We're considering the book of Galatians under this theme of being gospel-centered. Here in the book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia back in the first century, today it's modern-day Turkey. He talks about what the gospel is. He talks about what the gospel isn't. He talks about how the gospel impacts your eternity, how the gospel impacts your life. And this morning, we're going to look at how the gospel can reverse the curse. Not the billy goat curse, not the curse of the bambino. We're not going to go into that one either. Not the curse of some witch doctor, supposed, or something like that. But we're talking about a specific curse. And not even here, though we could talk about the curse that we see back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and how the earth was cursed. And we know that one day that curse is going to be reversed. But that's not the curse that Paul is writing about here in this particular section. So let's go down to verse 10 of chapter 3. That's where we left off the last time we were talking about Abraham, and we'll refer back to him. But verse 9, just for a tie-in, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this morning, as we look at this topic of the gospel reversing the curse, what we're going to do is we're going to investigate two positions relative to the curse of the law. Two positions in which people may find themselves. The first position is this: a false gospel will keep you under the curse. And we find this in verses 10 through 12. Already back in chapter 1, as Paul began this letter, he very quickly presented this idea of the false gospel. There's a true gospel, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. That's the gospel that can reverse the curse. But there's also many false gospels. Any gospel that's not the true gospel falls under the heading of a false gospel. And a false gospel will keep you under the curse. So let's ask and answer 3 questions related to this idea of a false gospel keeping you under the curse. So the first obvious question is this: what is the curse? What is the curse? Is the curse that my team won't win a World Series for 71 years? Is that the curse? Is the curse that someone's going to stick a pin in a little doll and it's going to make my back sore? What's the curse that we're talking about here? Well, as we think about the curse, we think about the blessing. We read verse 9 as somewhat of a segue from the last section into this section. And there he talks about those who are of faith being blessed. Being blessed with believing Abraham. And then we also find in verse 14, we're going to get to this in a few moments, about the blessing of Abraham. So we find that the curse is the opposite of the blessing. The blessing we're going to see has to do with righteousness. That's what Paul has been presenting in the gospel. This idea of being declared right in the sight of God. That when God looks at you, and he looks at his measuring stick, and he puts those side by side, he can say, yes, that individual is in line, lines up with what I see as rightness, what I see as righteousness, what I see as justice. The Bible tells us that none of us in ourselves are right. None of us before God are truly righteous. And therefore, we find ourselves under the curse. The curse really could be said, as we have here on the screen before us, it's the consequences of unrighteousness. In general, when we think of a curse, we think of someone invoking evil on another person. When someone curses another person, what they're saying is, I want something bad to happen to you, in our general vernacular, in the way that it's used. Here we have this curse, this evil coming upon someone who is under that curse. An opposite of the blessing of righteousness are the consequences, the curse of unrighteousness. Now here we're talking about the law, and the specific law that Paul is referring to is the law of Moses. The law that God gave to the nation of Israel. And that's the law that those who are coming to Galatia and saying, hey, we're glad you have Jesus. We're glad you understand that He is the Messiah and He died on the cross and rose again. And you need to believe on Him, but you've got to add the law to that. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to eat the right foods and not eat the wrong foods. You've got to only wear certain types of clothing. You've got to do these things. You've got to keep the law if you're going to truly be right before God. If you're going to have position of rightness before God, then you have to keep the law as well. That's the law that he's speaking of here. Think with me for a moment. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but if you want to make a note of Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy, we have the second giving of the law of Moses. As the children of Israel received the law, and then they were going into the land of promise, and they rebelled against God. They didn't believe God. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. All of that generation died, not going into the land, except for Joshua and Caleb, and those who were under a certain age at the time that God told them they would not enter the land. So now as this new generation gets ready to go into the land, Moses said, I'm going to repeat the law for you. I'm going to share it with you again. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And then something very interesting occurred. In Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 27, they have actually entered the land. And there's two mounts. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the people were divided into two groups. Six tribes on one, six tribes on the other. And one group would read out the blessings of God. Blessed are you if you do this. Blessed are you if you do that. Blessed are you. Blessings will be upon your fields. Blessing will be upon your wombs. Blessing will be upon your lives. And the other group called out the cursings. Cursed are you if you do this. Cursed are you if you do that. Cursed upon your fields, cursed upon your wombs, cursed upon your lives. This was presented under the law. It's what you do. If you keep the law, then you will be blessed. If you do not keep the law, then you will be cursed. Paul wrote several letters to the church at Corinth. There he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the letter, the law, kills. And he also called the law, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7, he called the law the ministry of death. The ministry of death. You see, the curse is the consequences of disobedience to God. What is Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah says, your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions, they have separated you from your God. That's the death that the law brings upon us when we don't keep it. That's the curse. Not only the physical death, but that separation from God. That separation that our sins bring upon us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 tells about those who follow a false gospel. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. How would you like to know that you will never be in the presence of God? That you will be separated so far from the presence of God that you will not know anything of love. That you will have no sense or understanding of peace. That the concept of joy will be totally foreign to your life. That hope will be a word that only brings agony to your mind and soul because you are separated from the one who is love, from the one who is peace, from the one who is joy, from the one who is hope. You see, all of those who were under the curse of the law, that is exactly their eternal experience. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, we read that the day is coming, that final judgment, when death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And John writes by the Spirit of God that this is the second death. That is the second and eternal death, a death of suffering, a death that never ends. You see, the curse, the consequences of unrighteousness, They're the worst imaginable consequences. Well, then we might ask the obvious question, who is under the curse? Well, the answer comes to us. All who are of the works of the law. What does he say there in verse 10? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That's pretty clear. Those who are of the works of the law. Now notice it's not anyone who does the works of the law. Now the law also includes the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. Well, I have in my heart not to kill anyone. And not even to do what the Lord Jesus said was also murder, and that's to hate someone. So if I'm trying to not hate someone or not murder someone, does that mean I'm of the works of the law? No, that's not what that means. It's not doing the works of the law. It's being of the works of the law. What makes someone of the works of the law? Well, it's the motive behind what I'm seeking to do. Am I seeking to be obedient to God's law because I love God? And I know that's the heart of God? And I want to please God because He saved me by giving His Son? Or am I seeking to do God's law in order that God might accept me? That I might be good enough before God that He will say, okay, I'm going to take the curse away from you. Because you're really trying hard. You're really giving it the old college try. I'm so impressed with what you're doing. But that's not what God says. You see, anyone and everyone who seeks to be right before God and please God and have a relationship with God through keeping the law, by doing good works, as defined by God, are actually under the curse. Self-reliance. Thinking that I can somehow please God myself. The Galatians were trying to add the law to grace. But you see, that made them of the works of the law. Anyone and everyone who tries to be acceptable to God by their good deeds and avoidance of bad deeds is under the curse. I think there's an application to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We come to the Lord and we receive the Lord Jesus as Savior by grace. We are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. We know we can't boast. But then there's the temptation to, after we're saved by grace, to begin to try in our own ability, in our own self-reliance, to please God. And there we find the result being a barren life. A life that's just like the curses of the Old Testament upon the people of Israel. Their crops weren't going to grow, and their wives weren't going to be able to bear children, and their lives were going to be unbeneficial to themselves and to others. No, rather, we must be, like Paul has already told us in chapter 2 and verse 20, we realize that we've been crucified with Christ, and now the life that we live is Christ living in us. We're living by faith, just as we were saved by faith. Well, why are those who were under the curse, why are they under the curse? Now, I didn't mention that. You see it on the note there under the second point, all who are of the works of the law. We have a quotation there, and it may note that in your Bible. In my Bible, it shows it in italics, quotations from the Old Testament. That was Deuteronomy 27:26. And now he goes on to give two more Old Testament quotations. There'll be a total of four in this short section. Paul is going back to the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying, hey, you think that you need to add the law. You want to go back to the Old Testament and add that onto the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me show you how the Old Testament tells you that's not at all God's plan. So we're going to find two references here. First of all, we find that those who were under the curse are under the curse because they can't keep all the law all the time. Notice there in verse 10. As he begins that quotation, cursed is everyone who does not, notice the word there, continue in, notice the word, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we might work backwards, to do them. Not just to want to do them. Not just to have a good attitude and to try really hard and to make that your goal to do them. If you want to be right before God by keeping the law, you've got to actually do the law. And then you've got to do all the law. Okay? Don't think you can pick out the ones you want to do. Okay, I'll take the top 10 even. I'll take the 10 commandments. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in His Sermon on the Mount that we can't even keep the 10 commandments, because the 10 commandments are much deeper than they appear to be to us on the surface. But it's not just those 10. You've got to keep all of the law, all 613, and you can't just keep them most of the time or from this point forward. No, you've got to keep them all the time, all the law, all the time. That's impossible. It's impossible. you broke a law when you were a young child. I know that you disobeyed your parents. It's one of the top ten, one of the Ten Commandments. You see, no one can keep all the law all the time. Therefore, those who think they're going to please God and be right before God by keeping the law are actually under the curse. That quotation comes from Deuteronomy 27, 26. I've got those in the wrong place there. I'm sorry about that. That should be... No, I do. Anyway, okay, we'll get it here in a minute and I'll tell you what's right. Okay, all right. I've got the Habakkuk 2:4. That's the one that's in the wrong place. We're going to get to that later. That's in another section, so I apologize. But we need to move on because we only have 7 minutes and 52 seconds, so I've got to hurry. All right. Another thing we see, and I do have the correct reference here, Leviticus 18 and verse 5, where we find that he says in verse 11, but that no one... Oh, no, I don't. I am really mixed up on these. I'm sorry. Okay, this is the Habakkuk reference here. Here's the Habakkuk reference. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So far I'm really confusing you, so forget everything that's in italics up there. All right, but here's the thought in verse 11. He goes back to Habakkuk. This verse in Habakkuk is actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. One time you have it right here in the book of Galatians chapter 3. But we also find it in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. Those are correct references. The just shall live by his faith. Now, we think about Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Both of those references go with this. Leviticus 18 and verse 5, what does the law say? The man who does them shall live by them. The man who does them. So you see, you have under the law, do, and you'll have life. But what does the true gospel say? Not the false gospel that says do and you'll have life, because you can't do. So you can't have life. So that's not good news. It's a false gospel. What does the true gospel say? The true gospel says believe. It's faith. The just shall live by faith. The one who is righteous. The way that you have righteousness, the way that you have true life with God is that you believe on the Lord Jesus. So unless you can keep all the law all the time, unless you can do everything in the law completely, then you cannot have salvation through the law. Rather, a false gospel will keep you under the curse. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, is clear, is obvious. How do we miss that? How do we miss it? Because we're human beings with an old nature and we want to believe that if we're good, that's going to get us to heaven. You ask most people in the world today, if they believe that there's a God, if they believe there's a heaven, how do they think they're going to get there? It's by what they do. It's not by believing on the Lord Jesus. It's not by Him alone. But let's go on, and as we hurry along, we want to see something else. Here's our... principle for this first point. Attempting to reach God by my own works results in the curse of being separated from God. Separated from God now, separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire, suffering. Why? Because we sinned. Because we did not measure up to God's perfection. But God has made it possible that we can be brought out from under the curse, and the true gospel will bring you out from under the curse. Well, let's ask some questions here. First of all, who is the key to reversing the curse? And now we're going to be in verses 13 and 14. And the very first word tells us who will be the key. It's not what will be the key, it's who will be the key. Who will be the key? And we find the answer very clearly. Christ. Christ. Christ means anointed. The anointed one. The Messiah. The chosen one. Again, these people were looking back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there we find that God has made a promise. He said, I've chosen one. I've anointed one. He is going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the redeemer. And it's Christ. And we know that Christ, in verse 14, we see Him referred to as Christ Jesus. God become a human being. And He is the key to reversing the curse. Let's see. What did He do to reverse the curse? What did Christ do to reverse the curse? Well, we see here that He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what He did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here we have Christ the Redeemer. The word for redeem here means to go into the market and to purchase something, but it also has the additional thought by the prefix in the Greek of bringing it out of the market. So here we have the Redeemer coming down to where we are, enslaved to sin, enslaved under the law, enslaved under the curse, and He has come down to redeem us and to bring us out. Because we were under the curse. We were already condemned, John 3:18 says. Well, how did He do that? How did He reverse the curse? Well, Paul goes on to give us the information here. Having become a curse for us. And now we have his fourth and final of these Old Testament quotations here. As we find in Deuteronomy 21 and 23. In that time of the law, the method of execution was by stoning. And after someone was stoned to death, they often would take their body and hang their body from a tree. And God said, there's a curse on that person whose body is hung on a tree. God chose the execution of His Son to be not by lethal injection, not by firing squad, not by beheading, not by stoning, but by being hung on a cross. We find that referred to by Peter twice. In Acts 10:39, as he's preaching, he speaks about the Lord Jesus, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He refers that also in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And Paul himself, preaching in Acts chapter 13, speaks of the Lord Jesus being taken down from the tree and laid in a tomb and then raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus became a curse for us. Two or three times in the Lord's Supper this morning and once in our brother Renji's prayer, we heard the verse from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He placed our sin on the Lord Jesus and made Him to be sin. He placed our curse on the Lord Jesus and made Him to be the curse. That He might redeem us. That He might come down and buy us back. That He might pay the price. And we've been redeemed, Peter says, not with things that perish like silver or gold, no matter how valuable the things of this earth are. No, it was with the precious blood of Christ that we have been redeemed to God. And in heaven right now, I believe they're singing that, and we will be singing for all eternity. Glory to God, for You have redeemed us, Lord Jesus. To God, by Your blood of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And let's close with this. Why did He do it? Why did He reverse the curse? We can go into the Word of God and we could think of many reasons and find many reasons, but there are two here that Paul brings our attention to. And let's look at them very quickly. First of all, so that we could experience the blessing of Abraham. Notice what he says there in verse 3. That, in order that, so that, here's the reason, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. We've already seen from our previous studies that God promised Abraham that He was going to bless all the families of the earth. All nations would be blessed through Abraham. And we find that it's through the Lord Jesus, the seed of Abraham, that we'll talk about more in future messages as Paul brings those out. And it's by faith. It's by faith that we receive the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, you may remember, for righteousness. He was declared righteous. That's the blessing of Abraham. That we can be declared right before a God who knows everything about us and knows all of our failures and all of our sins and all of our weaknesses and all of our iniquities and all of our transgressions and all of our guilt. And even if we hide it from everybody else, He sees the depths and the wickedness of our hearts and our minds. And He says, in spite of all that, you can be declared right before God in the courtroom of heaven. Because the Lord Jesus has been made a curse for you. He has taken your curse. He has taken your separation from God. And in a matter of hours on a cross, the one who is eternal and the one who was sinless was able to pay the price due for your sin, something that you would never be able to fully pay for. And then secondly, he goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Maybe next time we can talk a little bit more about that promise of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit of promise, he's referred to that way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. That moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That moment that we acknowledge that we're sinners and we deserve to be punished by God and we believe that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. At that very moment, the Spirit of God comes to live within us and we are made new creations in Christ and we are born into the family of God. We are born from above. What a beautiful truth it is that the curse is reversed by believing on the one who was not under the curse. The only one that was not under the curse, the Lord Jesus, the Christ. He became a curse as our substitute. The curse is reversed by believing on the one who was not under the curse, but became a curse as our substitute. You see, the true gospel is the only true message that will bring you out from under the curse, because the true gospel is a person. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a teaching. But it's a person, the Lord Jesus. The gospel can reverse the curse. So the question this morning is, are you under the curse? That's a question that I cannot answer for you. I can only answer for me before God. Are you under the curse? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you counting on Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life? Or are you somehow adding to it what you do? If so, it's a false gospel. And you need to believe only on the Lord Jesus, not on the Lord Jesus plus you. And maybe you have believed on the Lord Jesus. You've been brought out from under the curse. But it could it be that you or I or we are now trying to be practically righteous in an ongoing way before God in our own strength, that we have become self-reliant rather than relying on the Lord Jesus to live His life through us as we yield to Him and seek to be obedient by faith. You see, the Lord Jesus is the only solution. And I encourage you, I plead with you to trust Him this morning. If you've never believed on Him as your Savior, I plead with you to right at this very moment to receive Him right where you sit. You can trust Him right this moment. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you've realized the Spirit of God is pricking your heart, and you're realizing that, you know what, I'm trying to live this life in my own strength. I'm trying to please God by my own self-reliance. I've got to yield. I've got to let go, just like I did at that moment I got saved. I had to let go to God. I had to give it everything to the Lord Jesus. I need to do that again. I've got to let Him live His life through me. I've got to live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Not only receive eternal life by faith, but we're to live a life of faith, believing, trusting God to do that work in us, to make us like the Lord Jesus. We'll talk about this some more next week. Thank you for giving me a few extra minutes today. And as we're going to pray, and then David, as he plays one verse, would you just answer these two questions between you and God, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Thank you for loving us so much that you would think about us, and you would give us the book of Galatians, and you would let us consider that your Son became a curse for us, that we could be brought out from under the curse that we so rightly deserve. Lord, we are miserable failures before you. We are not able to keep your law. Your law was given to show us our inability to keep it. Father, I thank you for your Son who kept the law perfectly. And Father, thank you for your Son who gave Himself for us and rose again. And may our lives be a reflection of the Lord Jesus, living through us as we yield to Him moment by moment. And we pray for any who have never believed on the Lord Jesus. Father, might they believe on Him right this moment. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd love to talk with you about any of these things. And I know there are others here who would as well. Pray for one another. Thank you.